unless you understand that there is a place called hell and that souls perish, but it's not the end of them, because they live without God, without hope, without mercy, and they still exist in a form of everlasting torment. So I want you to think about this little word, perish, and what does God say about it? Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak, and this is Ian Gallagher. Today we're going to turn to the message of the gospel from John 3:16. God so loved the world. But firstly, we're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. We're just going to read and comment, and I trust this will encourage your heart as we bring you right into God's Word. And I exhort you to listen in, and may the Lord speak to your heart today through His Word. Nearness to God, to most people, is but a dream. Many think of monks and monasteries or nuns and nunneries when they think of humans living near to God. But all of that was a failure. Hermits became heretics, for they sought after God by their own imagination and not the gospel. In these verses in Ephesians chapter 2, we have the gospel way to draw near to God. As I read, listen for the following key words: blood of Christ, peace, reconcile, and cross. These are the ways by which we draw near to God. Listen for these things. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. When Adam was first created and placed in the Garden of Eden, he had full and wonderful access to God. His heart desired after God and enjoyed God's presence, and his voice was sweet to his soul. It was a first love, a newborn love, and a newly created fellowship for man to enjoy constant and thrilling experiences of God's presence, even like unto the angels which behold the Father's face in heaven. But alas, Adam lost that. Sin ended his tenancy in the garden, and he was cast out into a wilderness of loneliness. Through history, men have devised a web of methods to discover God. It is a quest that can never be realized because of fear, foolishness in his heart, and as Paul expounded in Romans chapter 1, man turned his worship of the Creator into the worship of the creature. The gospel is God's own remedy to man's banishment from his presence. To reconcile sinners to himself, God designed the cross. It is God's instrument to make peace between God and men. On that cross, God punished his Son for sin. He poured out all his wrath due to us as sinners. The blood atonement of Jesus satisfied God's wrath and drank it up. That one almighty sacrifice bridged the hostility between God and men. It spans the gulf of separation and forever calls men to enjoy peace with God. It cries out, come back, come back, come back to God. The cross is the message of peace. I read again here in Ephesians 2:16 these words, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians 2:17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. This is God's answer to sin's separation. The cross reconciles us to God. The enmity between a sinner and God is no more. Peace breaks out in the heart at the announcement that a sufficient sacrifice has been made to purchase peace at highest cost, even the death of God's own Son. It all hinges on our perception and our trust in the value of the cross work of Christ. If you belittle the value of Jesus' death and Jesus' blood, then you will think little of the peace God offers to you through the gospel. But if you comprehend something of the infinite worth of the blood shedding of Jesus on that cross, you will soon grasp the wonderful peace the blood has purchased for you. Think in terms of an infinite offering. Jesus offered himself. He gave away himself to the Father in the place of sinners. He made himself an offering, a ransom as the price of reconciliation. God looked upon his own Son on that middle tree at Calvary and said, "Yes, this is a perfect sacrifice. This is an offering without blemish, and I will receive the worth of this perfect Son as payment for man's enormity of sin." By ordaining and accepting that one sacrifice, peace now flows down to us. Peter said in chapter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." So is the purity of the sinless Savior, along with his divine nature, as the eternal Son of God, and it's this that gives worth and value to his sacrifice. Do you see that? When you see the full eternal value of the blood of Jesus, you will also see the wonder of the peace he has made and offers to you today. The one who made peace now preaches peace to any who are afar off. He makes believers nigh to God again, and by constant looking to the sacrifice of Jesus' blood, we are assured of our peace with God. Now let us live in the blessedness of that assurance. Let us worship, sing, and tell forth the glad news that we are reconciled to God. He is our friend, not our foe. He is our Savior to save. Our God is our Father to bless us. Praise his name for the peace bought by the blood.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and this is Ian Gallagher. Toward the end of the program, we're going to have Al Smith to sing for us This Love Is Mine, because we're ministering today on John 3:16, that passage that speaks of God so loving the world. And I want you to know that God is not out to destroy you, but to save you. He is not out to condemn, but that men might be saved through the message of the gospel. And he wants this message to be preached on in all the world, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Stay tuned as we turn now to the pulpit ministry of our church as we let the Bible speak on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. A traveler in Africa running through the jungle was followed by a snake. And every step he took, it seemed that that snake was coming ever closer, hissing at his heels. He ran breathlessly through the brush. And then he came to a clearing and thought that the snake would now not come out from under cover, but still it came after him. He ran on until he came to a river's edge. And he thought, well, if I plunge into the river and get to the other side, that will be the end of the snake following me. And so he jumped in and he splashed and plodded his way till he got to the other side and clambered up. But there was that snake, a water snake it was, coming right at his heels, hissing as before. He thought the river would put a separation between him and that snake. And there are many people that think that the river of death will be the end of their past sins. The Bible teaches us that be sure your sin will find you out. And though you will cross the river of death, without the work of the cross, your sins will follow you. They will haunt you. They will accuse you in the life beyond. The evil that you have done here will continue to follow you into eternity. And that's why we have in John 3:16 this word perish. Now, who said that there is a hell? The Lord Jesus. He is the one who taught more about hell than any other. Now, most people don't want to believe the preacher. They seem to think that it's a tactic, a scare tactic, to try and drive people into religion by fear, because they think, well, it's just sort of made up to motivate people to church and religion. Well, I want to ask you, will you believe God? Will you believe God's Son? Because the Son of God taught that men perish. In fact, the whole plan of the cross and God sending His Son is stated in this little gospel text that men might not perish. And so in reality, men are perishing. Indeed, they are perishing all around us. Now you may be asking, but what does perish mean? Well, this word is used over and over in the New Testament. It was used of the Lord Jesus when the King Herod sought to destroy all the children in Bethlehem. What did he want to do? He wanted to destroy them, to get rid of them, that they would no longer become a potential king. We're also told that you are to pluck out your right hand, pluck out your right eye, or cut off your right hand, that they might not offend. It is better that they perish than that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And so there is the word perish again. In Matthew 5:30, we have that comes up again in the same context. Matthew 8:25, the disciples were in the boat and there was a storm threatening their progress on that lake. And we're told, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They were in immediate danger of going under water. Now, many people say, well, that's all to perish materially. Children perishing, that they don't become a king. A right hand is cut off, that it does not offend. And plucking out your eye, that it does not offend. All of that is just material. And when we came to that reference there about the boat, carest thou not that we perish? That's just that your life will end and that you can't do the normal things. Well, what about this text? Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, it was no mere end of bodily life that the Lord was talking about. It was not a mere annihilation, an ending of physical life, but rather we learn that souls, when they perish, now souls are not material things, souls are eternal. And when a soul perishes, does not mean the end of it, but rather it means that it is in a place of torment. And we read that in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man who opened his eyes in hell being in torments. And so John 3:16, this text of God's love, it places God's love in the forefront, but in the backdrop is the reality
that men perish. And you cannot preach the love of God at Calvary unless you understand that there is a place called hell and that souls perish, but it's not the end of them, because they live without God, without hope, without mercy, and they still exist in a form of everlasting torment. So I want you to think about this little word, perish, and what does God say about it? Well, God viewed men as perishing in their Adamic state, in their sinful, natural state as sons of Adam. How many times have I preached to you from this pulpit that when God created Adam and Eve, he created him in God's own image. God's own image. But when sin came in, it destroyed that image. And because of that ruin, that disfiguring of man by sin, he is no longer fit to live with God. Death, sorrow, ruin follows. And God saw not only the act of Adam's sin, but he saw the pattern of sin. He saw that in every one of Adam's own sons, there is the same pattern. Sin enters, rebellion is the result. Man is no longer wanting to live with God, but he wants to run from God and flee from him. And that's the story of humanity in all of the world, wanting to get away from God, away from his presence, away from his control, and seeking his own independence. And I'm sure that pattern is seen in your life as well. And because you have Adam's nature, you want to be independent. You call that freedom. Freedom from control. And you want to do your own thing, your own way, and you call that your own liberty. Now, some people play this out in various ways. Some people do it by entering into the business world to make a name for themselves. It's not just a matter of putting food on the table. It's a matter of becoming rich, and by that means having self-control. Some people do it by fame, by power. Some do it in various ways, but all that they will not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. And how many times have I asked you to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus and accept him as your Savior? Young people as well here today, how many times have I preached to you from this pulpit that you should give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus? But you're following the same pattern as Adam. That's because you're of the same pedigree. Because sons of Adam are also sons of Satan. Would you turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 44? Now, if you're not a Christian here today, I'm speaking to you. If you're not saved here today, I'm specifically speaking to you right now. And I want you to read this in your own Bible, John 8, 44. And here is what the Lord Jesus says about you. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. So you can see the pattern here. You can see the pedigree here. You can see the direction that you're going. He was a murderer from the beginning. When Satan came into the Garden of Eden to attack Adam, he wanted to kill that relationship with God. He wanted to make Adam an enemy to God. And that's what he's done in you as well, by planting his seeds of rebellion, by planting his seeds of independence. He has made you to be the enemy of God instead of the friend of God. But there's something else that God saw about Adam and about this pattern of sin in men. It is their passion for sin. They love the world. And they love material things. It becomes their God. It becomes their controlling power in their lives. You see, there's no such thing as being neutral. No such thing, well, I'm sort of on the fence. I can love God or I can give or take these things. No, you're hooked. You are controlled. And you are passionate about your love for sin. You take Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel, you know, was the one who worshipped God righteously by a sacrifice. And he learned the secret with God, the way to peace and reconciliation with God is through a blood sacrifice. But what about Cain? Did he just shrug his shoulders and say, I don't care? No, such was the passion, the rage, the anger within his heart that he killed his brother. He couldn't stand that godly worship by sacrificial blood. There was such enmity within his heart. He says, I hate this. And that's why young people grow up in the church and they end up leaving it, because there is this enmity against God. And so this is the reason why God sees you as perishing, because of the pattern of Adam's sin, the pedigree of it, and the passion that you have for the ways of sin. Now, I can put myself in a teenager's mind, I can put myself in a young person's mind and say, boy, when I'm 18 and I get a car and I get a bit of money, I'm going to find my freedom. That's the way young people think, because we have that Adamic nature. And the pattern, the pedigree, the passion, it's all there. And of course, God sent his Son that you might not perish. Because what the Lord wants to do is break the pattern. Instead of having you join the crowd of the world as a son of the devil, and without you having a passion for the world, God wants to give you a passion for the cross, a delight in the way of the gospel and fellowship with the Father. Instead of seeing you loving sports and all the interests of this world, to seeing you in the place of prayer, pouring out your heart to the living God. That's God's plan. That's why he sent his Son. So that that image of God would be now recreated in you. And your desires, you would love the things that God loves. And you will hate the things that God hates. That's a mighty transformation. And God planned the cross. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And you need that cycle, that pattern of sin broken. But you must come believing. Now let me invite you right now to believe on the Lord Jesus, to cease from your ways and put your trust in him. Another way that God viewed men perishing is their hopeless state. There is no self-help for a sinner. And here is where natural religion always flounders. Natural religion, one way or another, says, well, we're just about giving a man a leg up, giving a man a second chance, giving him a little bit of support in his attempt to get right with God. Well, that balloon of pride needs to be burst. And God sees men perishing because there is no way that they will ever help themselves. You see, it would have been absolutely ridiculous for God to send his Son, not just to send him into the world to be made like men, but to be crucified on the cross, if man could have saved himself by some means, by some little form of help. And we are not saved by armies. We're not saved by collaboration in wisdom or by organization of self-discipline. The monks have taken to their monasteries. Pilgrims have been climbing their mountains. priests have been going on their knees as devotees, even through fire. But that will never make a sinner right with God. Isaiah put it very well in chapter 2 when he said, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils." There's no self-help. You cannot save yourself. And so God sent his Son because he did not want men to perish.
His love in every golden sunset. I can see it in the beauty of a flower, and I feel it in my heart since Jesus touched me and redeemed me by his wonder working power. And someday I'll thank him face to face in glory, when with all the millions at his feet I fall, and through countless ages there I'll live rejoicing, sing forever at the wonder of it all. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program. Let me exhort you to send for our Bible study notes. We are beginning in the book of Genesis, God's book of beginnings. And these notes can be used for personal study, family study, or for group study. And so we'd like you to sign up at our website, get our newsletter, and you will receive these weekly Bible studies on God's book of beginnings in Genesis. Or give me a call, send me an email, 604-576-1091. Look forward to hearing from you. The website is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And of course, we want you to join us at our church services here at 10:30 and 6 p.m. These Bible study notes will be also at our adult Sunday school. That's at 9:30 Sunday mornings, when we'll be dealing with God's book of beginnings, Genesis. Come along as we study God's word together. Now, our church in Victoria, they meet Sundays 10:30 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue, and they would welcome you along at their Sunday services. You can also join us on our webcast, that is on your computer, phone, or whatever device. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and on the front page, right at our service times, 10:30 and 6, the Live Now button will come on, and you can join us by video or audio and listen in, view our church services here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us as we let the Bible speak.